And very soon, we'll see some of that snow. I am sure of that, right? If you have your Bible with you, let's turn together to the book of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And today, we want to talk about how one man's insomnia is another man's insight from Daniel chapter 2. One of the most fascinating, I think, and even confusing things that happen to us are our dreams. Can I get a witness on that, right? Sometimes they are so vivid, right, that when we wake up in the morning, we're still in our dreams, right? We think we're still there, whatever is happening in the dreams. Other times, you know, they're vivid, and when we wake up, 2 hours later, we can't even remember them. You know, sometimes people say to me, Pastor Bob, don't you think that God can and does direct through dreams today? My answer always is, God can do whatever He wants. How about it, church? He can. He's used dreams, I think, in the past, for sure. We're going to see that this morning. I believe that it's clear that He's even using dreams today to bring many people to Jesus Christ, especially in the Muslim world. As for me personally, I've never had, to my knowledge, a prophetic dream. I got the feeling that God is just like, you know, when it comes to Bob, I think just it's safer sticking to the written word. And so that's my job, to bring the written word to you today. But here in Daniel chapter 2, we find an ancient, pagan, Middle Eastern king who has a disturbing dream. And his dream was so disturbing that the scripture is going to tell us today that his sleep was done. And we've all had those times, haven't we? We've all had those dreams. We've all had those things that kind of wake us up in the middle of the night, and we're so troubled by them that we realize we're not sleeping anymore tonight, you know? Ever since college, I've had this recurring dream that I come for an exam, and I have no clue what the exam is about because I haven't studied a lick. I also have this other recurring dream as a pastor that I'm supposed to officiate at a wedding, but I forgot completely about the wedding. And everybody showed up at the wedding except for the one who's supposed to do it. For those of you who are being married this year, I hope that's not a prophetic dream that I have had there. But you know, we've had these things that have happened to us, and a lot of times, as I said, that they are kind of confusing. King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 2, is a day and an age when the prevailing belief was that the gods sent messages through dreams. Turns out this was a dream given by, quote, the God. And it's a dream about Jesus. It's a dream about Jesus. And so today we want to talk about this question here. What was this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? What did it really mean? And what does it mean for us today? This dream happened 2,600 years ago. And what is a dream that an ancient king had 2,600 years ago? What does that mean to you and me today? That's what we want to talk about as we dive deep here into the book of Daniel. I've got a couple things I want to talk about. Number one, let's talk about what I want to call a troubled king who is looking in all the wrong places. A troubled king looking in all the wrong places. Let's begin here. Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And here's what it says. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. It wasn't just one dream. It was a number of dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. And so the king summoned the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers, the astrologers, to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. And then the astrologers answered the king, may the king live forever. That's what you always said, by the way, when you're in the presence of the king. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll interpret it. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. That's kind of was the way it was back in that day. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. And so tell me the dream and interpret it for me. And once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream and then we'll interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I'll know that you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. Here's an amazing line, church. And they don't live among the humans. That was the big difference between Daniel's God and their gods. Amen? This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. And so the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and they were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Now, this was the third year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel had graduated from Babylon U by this time. He had established himself as one of the king's advisors, but even in that position, church, he was completely expendable, especially if the king had a dream that he wanted interpreted. And this is, I think, the crux of these verses. The king has a troubling dream. He calls in his brain trust to get answers, but he does so with a twist. Not only does he want them to interpret the dream for him, he wants them to tell him the dream that he had. Now, the scholars are kind of divided as to why he did this. Some people think that he actually forgot his dream and he wanted it to kind of be, you know, refreshed. Other people think that he'd lost some confidence in his advisors and this was a test to these guys. Whatever is happening here, I think we can safely say the king is looking in all the wrong places for answers. And yet, church, the living God is at work in this situation, just like the living God is at work in all the confusing and difficult situations that you and I have. H.A. Ironside, I think, got this right when he said, this dream contains the most complete and the most simple prophetic picture that we have in all the Word of God. And yet, here's a king who has all this at his disposal, and he's looking in all the wrong places. That ever happened to you or someone you know? After leaving the military and having a difficult time there, and then when he got home, seeing his marriage collapse, Ken Parker was a broken man. He didn't really know where to turn. He was kind of a lost soul. And so when he got back from the military, he turned to bigotry and hate. He got radicalized. He slid into the slimy world of the KKK and neo-Nazism. He wore the green robes, as you can see there, of a grand dragon. He posted these menacing pictures on Facebook. He stood at podiums spouting hate. There he is in Charlottesville, Virginia, just about a year ago. He was actually in a parking garage in Charlottesville when that young woman, Heather Heyer, was killed. And he and his friends were so full of bigotry and hate, they were actually giddy when they heard that that young woman had died. You know, we've all had things happen to us, haven't we, church? Tough things, troubling things. And without somebody to guide us toward the Lord, we oftentimes as well go to all the wrong places trying to figure it out. How about it, church? Let me ask you, where do you turn when the bottom drops out of life? Where do you turn when things begin to get difficult, when you have troubling things happen to you? And sometimes I think it's so difficult, you know, that no matter where we turn, who we turn to, what we turn to, we find that it is impossible to fix. That's what's going on, I think, with Nebuchadnezzar. Listen, this is a man who could conquer dynasties, but he couldn't conquer his own dreams. And his brain trust is even admitting it. And today, my friends, we're going to see as this text unfolds that what is impossible with man is possible with God. Glory to God for that. And so we have a king who's troubled. And like many of us, he looks in all the wrong places. Secondly, I want you to see something else. I want you to see a trusted servant by the name of Daniel who, in the midst of all of this, looks to God. Looks to God. Let's pick the story up here again, beginning at verse 14 in our text. It says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put him to death, the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. You ought to underline that. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. So Daniel goes to God. God comes to Daniel at night. And Daniel then prays the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of the God of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. And then he talks about this God. He changes times and seasons. He disposes kings and raises up others. That just happened, by the way, on Tuesday here in America. Right, church? He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we have asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. I wonder this morning, church, do you have somebody like Daniel in your life? Do you have friends like Daniel's friends? Do you have people in your life that you can pray for? Do you have people in your life that you can pray with? When the bottom drops out of your life, are there some people around you with whom you can confide and be encouraged? I think Daniel was a man who was on earth, but he was in touch with heaven. And I think because of that, Daniel was able to bring heaven to bear on the things of this earth. That's kind of the definition of a Christian, isn't it, church? When you really think about it, that is our job. That's one of the reasons why God has placed you and me on this earth. We are to be in touch with heaven so that we can bring to bear on this earth the things of God with people who come up to us and ask things of us. And so while the brain trust of Babylon was trying to find the answers in the stars, Daniel turned to the God who made the stars. And that's why he's praising his name there in chapter 2. And we learn three amazing things there in the second chapter about God. You want to get these down there in your notes. The first thing is this. Daniel says God is all powerful. I wonder if you and I really believe that. Do we tell people that? Do we tell people that God is the one who rules the world, that God is the one who sets up kings and disposes of others? God is the one who's in charge of the seasons. It was God's desire that we would get a lot of rain this past year. And the seasons would take a little bit longer to get here. But boy, when they got here, it was pretty cool, wasn't it? Number two, God is all wise. Do you and I really believe, do we tell people that they should go to God and God will give them answers for their lives? And then God is someone as well, Daniel said, who holds the world in his hands. Wow. This was a huge, impossible situation. People were going to lose their lives because this king had a dream. And yet one of the things we're going to see here today is that God was actually at work. God was revealing, I believe, in this dream, we're going to get there next, his long-range plans for history, and that in the end, history is this moving toward a grand culmination, this time when Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth. And yet to get those answers, somebody had to look to God. You know, this past week, at both of our campuses, we gathered together for a concert of prayer. It was a great night, wasn't it, church? As we worshiped the Lord, as we prayed together, as we sought the face of God. Why did we do that as a congregation? Let me tell you why. Because we believe that the same God who directed Daniel will certainly direct us. Isn't that why we did that, church? Let me tell you something, folks. Between both of our campuses last Sunday, just regular old Sunday here at Church of the Open Door, we had over 1,900 souls between both of our campuses, all of our venues. That's amazing. We have completely filled in here on the west side, the people we set over to the east side, and they have doubled their attendance in being over there just after a year and a half. And so we gathered together last night, or last Sunday night, because we need to figure out what God wants to do next at our church. That's why we got together. And we believe that God is going to help us. And so you might be here this morning and you might be thinking, you know what, Pastor Bob, the bottom has dropped out of my life. It might be financial. It might be in reference to a relationship. It might be sickness or suffering. You're hurt. Let me tell you something, church. Your only hope, my only hope, is in a relationship with the God who created us and who rules over this world. Nothing is too hard for that God. Because God is somebody who takes impossible things and makes them possible. Some of you, some of us here today need to claim that. Maybe for our children or for our marriage or for somebody in our lives. A troubled king, a trusted servant. Number three this morning, I want you to see what I want to call a telling revelation about the future. 2,600 years ago, God spoke through this dream. And let's see what he said. Then Daniel went back to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. It's verse 24, and he said to them, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I'll interpret the dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles of Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, I love this. "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." Isn't that great? So the king is ready to heap praise on Daniel. Daniel's like, you know what? Hold, it's not about me. It's not about me. Listen, church. Any insight you ever have, any dream you have, any whatever thing you get from God, it's not about you. He has shown Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as they were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but that so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue. Awesome in appearance, the head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. That's a huge line, by the way, church, in this text. This is a rock created by God, right? Not of human hands. Where am I? It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, 2,600 years ago, somebody made a graphic of what happened here, and I think I have a graphic here of you this morning. There it is. That was a joke, by the way. The image that Nebuchadnezzar saw was that of a man. And I think it was a man because it represented the history of human civilization. It was enormous, representing, in my view, history's and humanity's inflated sense of itself. It had four parts. It had a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thigh of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And then there's a rock not made by human hands that is flung at the statue, and in the dream, the statue goes to pieces. Now, it sounds like he had too much spaghetti the night before, doesn't it, church, on this one? And yet, God has more to say to us. Let's continue here reading this morning. I believe we are at verse 36. This was the dream, and now we'll interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heavens has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands, he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. So we already know the first part of it. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. And then a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. It's huge to remember. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. Iron that breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. And just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron. It's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? So this will be a divided kingdom, and yet I will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. So he's talking a lot about this kingdom. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture. So the people will be a mixture. That's a huge line, again, church, and will not remain united any more than the iron mixes with clay. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And so, in other words, as all of these kings and kingdoms are coming, on the other side, there's another kingdom being raised up that will never be destroyed. What do you think he's talking about there, church? Nor will it be left up to another people. It will crush all of those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. Whose kingdom endures forever? This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. This dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Wow. I think this is a dream about the future of the world, church. Here's how most scholars see it unfolding. Number one, King Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, right? Do you know that when Herodotus visited Babylon about 100 years after King Nebuchadnezzar, he found it saturated with gold? One of the reasons why probably that was in the dream, so that God could help Nebuchadnezzar understand he was talking about him. King Nebuchadnezzar's rule will be succeeded by a second kingdom there. A silver kingdom, a divided kingdom, Scripture says. You can see that as well because of the arms, the two arms, and speaks of the divided nature of that kingdom. Most scholars believe he's talking there about the Medes and the Persians who came to power after the King Nebuchadnezzar. Thirdly, there's a kingdom of bronze that will rule over the whole earth, verse 39 says. Most scholars believe this is the kingdom of Greece under the rule of who, church? You ancient historians. Come on, teachers, come on. Who was it? Alexander the Great, yes. Alexander the Great, who did indeed conquer the world. That's what the scripture says there in verse 39. Alexander the Great, they said that when he had completed his quest for world dominion, he was said to have gone in his tent, sat down and wept because there were no more worlds for him to conquer. Oh, wow. What a pitiful soul, right? The fourth kingdom, represented by legs of iron. Who would that be, church? The Romans, right, who not only put the Lord on the cross, but they crushed their enemies with an iron fist. And then that kingdom has these 10 toes. You see that? That they're mixed. Most scholars believe he's talking there about a political kingdom yet to come. Daniel 7, we'll talk a little bit about this. Revelation 13 and 17 as well. You can write those chapters down and you can read ahead a little bit there. These are toes of iron and clay. And I think he's talking about how as history will move forward, and I think we're experiencing some of this even in our day and age, history will be marked by instability. Scripture also talks about different ethnicities that have trouble mixing. Tell me if that's not happening in Europe right now, especially. Disunity in human government. Also, governments that rule with an iron hand mixed with people who are kind of like the clay-like voice of people. Wow, church, you know what? I'm not very easily impressed anymore, but that is impressive to me. How you can really see history unfolding in light of what God was revealing to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. That is an amazing, amazing thing. A telling revelation. We're going to talk more about it in Daniel 7. About the history of the world. I find myself asking, all right, okay, how should we then live? What difference does this make to me here in the year 2018? In whom do we put our trust in light of all of this? There's the fourth thing I want to talk about here today as we begin to land this airplane. I want to talk about a triumphant king who is ultimately, glory to God, in control of this world and even your life and mine. Let's pick the story up again there in Daniel chapter 2. I want to pop down and start at verse 44. All right, here it goes. In the time of those kings, the God, I read this earlier, but I'm reading it again because I want to emphasize this. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God, now he's preaching to Nebuchadnezzar. This is Daniel preaching. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall? Because look what happened. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, this was the most powerful guy in the universe, church, outside of God in that day. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor. In order that an offering and incense be presented to him. And the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a rewarder of mysteries. for you were able to reveal this mystery. We live in a complex and confusing world. Can I get a witness about that, church? And you know what they say? Technology is supposed to make it simpler and easier, right? We say, you know, get this computer, purchase this phone, get this gadget, log on here, click on there, and your life will be a lot easier. You know, I don't know about you. I just counted up all my passwords the other day, and I have 23 different passwords. My life hasn't gotten simpler with all this technology. How about you? No, yeah, thank you. But listen to me this morning, church. One day, that's what Daniel is saying to us here, is that one day a power greater than all humanity here in this text, symbolized by a rock not made by human hands, whose kingdom will never be destroyed, gonna crush all the kingdoms of the earth and endure forever. By the way, you can read all about it in the book of Revelation. Who is he talking about here? He's talking about Jesus. Church, this is a dream about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who came into the world during the Roman Empire, who one day will rule and reign forever and ever in a kingdom that will never, ever, ever be done with. Glory to God for that today. I have it in your notes there. In spite of present, here's the lesson for us. In spite of present circumstances, God is ultimately in control of your life and mine. Are you with me here? I got a message this morning for all the Republicans, the Democrats, and the Independents, for all the conservatives and the liberals and the moderates, and we have all of them in our church. Here's the message. The election results are in. God has elevated some and disposed others, and Jesus Christ is still on his throne. That is the absolute truth. That is what Daniel is trying to help us understand here. He is helping us understand that, and this is why Nebuchadnezzar got this message. That's why he's on his knees. This is a revelation to Nebuchadnezzar about how great and powerful and in control God is. And this pagan despot got it so much that he ended up on his knees. And today, I think we're living in the threshold of this kingdom. I think pretty soon the rock's going to arrive once and for all. I really believe that. Meanwhile, church, we have a message that changes lives. Church, we best be about the work of this kingdom. Listen to me this morning. It's not about America. It's not about Europe. It's not about whatever is going on out there. In the end, it is about Jesus Christ. And the more you and I invest ourselves in his kingdom, the more our lives will have meaning, purpose, and fulfillment. Are you with me on that? It's so true. In spite of present circumstances, God is in control. After what happened at Charlottesville, Ken Parker, remember he was there that day, giddy about somebody losing her life. He began to turn from the hate that so had captured his heart, and he began to embrace people that he once targeted. He was asked to participate in a Netflix documentary. And the young woman who filled him and talked to him was a Muslim girl. And the Netflix documentary was about why people joined the KKK and groups like it. And when it was all finished, they allowed him to view himself and the things that he was saying. And by the time he had seen it about 6 or 7 different times, he said to himself, "Dude, you look stupid on the screen." Can I get a witness? And soon after, his fiance and he struck up a conversation with his African-American neighbor, who was the pastor of the All Saints Holiness Church. And he and his fiance began to attend that church And they were welcomed with open arms by that congregation. The very people that they spewed hate about welcomed this young man and his fiancée into their church with open arms. And almost a year after, he marched as a neo-Nazi in Charlottesville. And a few days after he had his white supremacist tattoos removed, Ken Parker was baptized. By that same African-American pastor whose church welcomed him. And he rose to a new way of living. Church, that is the power of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? That is the power of this kingdom. Only Jesus could do something like that. A politician couldn't. People can't. Facebook can't. Only Jesus. The one who, while he was in all complete control, allowed himself to be sacrificed for sinners like you and me on the cross. And when the bottom drops out of life, we have this Savior who changes lives, who gives hope, who's in control of the universe. And we can put our lives in His hand. And we can know that He will be with us. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.